Let me read my text. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light that was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And there's much more in there than I can possibly do if we just look at the first few verses today. But I want us to be reminded again, I quoted that verse from John 20, that these things are written that you might believe. We might believe. There are so many things that we don't understand, but we believe. We have no notion of what it is for God to be three in one. We have no notion of the physics of all of what's involved in creation, let alone the physics of what's involved in resurrection. There are so many things which we hold by faith. But we've looked at John 17 and that prayer and those petitions of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants for there to be union and communion and mutual indwelling of he with his people as he and his Father are one. But I want us to continually be reminded of several things as we go through John's Gospel. The question that the Lord asked of Peter. He didn't say, do you know about me? Do you know who I am? What was that great question that John's Gospel, in a sense, finishes with three times? Do you love me? The purpose of coming and seeing and abiding is to know him and to have eternal life in him. Those who have eternal life in him, love him. That's my prayer for us, that the Lord would be the one who speaks to us, that the Lord would be the one who causes his Son to be exalted, and that those petitions that we read and we'll continue to look at in John 17 are fulfilled in us and fulfilled amongst us. What a glorious beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And what a glorious declaration of God's self-sufficiency, and what a glorious declaration of our dependence. And of course your mind, no doubt, is drawn as John wishes you to be drawn back to Genesis 1. And he is echoing the words of Genesis 1, isn't it? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. At the foundation of absolutely everything is God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. See, in that original creation, there was light before there was a creation. The only way we'll understand and see the glory of God is for him to shine light. And so it's not only here we read it in 1 John at the beginning of our service, but in Revelation, in John's writings, this is something that captivates him in so many ways. He speaks of the God of peace. God of peace. The Alpha and the Omega. He speaks of grace and peace from him who was, which is, and which was, and which is to come. In verse 8 he speaks, he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He's all the alphabet. He's all the alphabet. He's the beginning and the end, and he's every other letter in between. The beginning. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He says in verse 11 of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. The first and the last. The beginning. In the beginning. In the beginning. See, Genesis is interesting. Genesis starts with the beginning and goes in this direction towards creation, doesn't it? The next thing is creation. So it's moving in our time, normal timelines. John, in John's Gospel, says in the beginning, and he goes back. He goes back to what was before the beginning. Not that Genesis is not saying that, but it's not saying it in the same way that John's saying it. In the beginning was. And that word is a word of existence. Always in existence. In the beginning, it speaks of creation coming from nothing, that God alone is the one who creates. And it's never, ever our job, and it's not the Bible's intention at one moment ever to try and explain that or to justify it or to defend it. It just is. Truth is. Creation is its own testimony, and your conscience tells you so. Now God created. In the beginning, God. Now obviously this word beginning needs at the very beginning of the gospel to have some understanding in our minds. And it's not obviously a reference to God's beginning. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God is infinite. God is eternal. God has no beginning. God has no end. God has no change. In the beginning, God. It is a reference to the events that occurred prior to the foundation of the world. You might remember from Psalm 2, it says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So this day, it's beginning, it's the beginning, it's like the beginning, isn't it? It is when the decree concerning redemption, it's when the eternal covenant promises, that transaction that we just sang about, came into existence. See, the reality is that once we go back from the beginning of time, we're delving into a realm about which we have absolutely no idea, and you have to express ignorance at the very beginning of it. Because God was, and God transacted things in that beginning. And how you want to lay any particular timeline to a place where there was no time is just, God is God, and he's bigger than us. God is God. And we ought not be concerned so much about how little we know as extraordinarily thankful to God about how much he has revealed to us. And all that we know and all we'll ever know with any being whatsoever is what he chooses to reveal to us. Those covenant transactions, we read about them in John 17, didn't we? It was part of the Lord's Prayer as he went to the cross. He says, you've given them to me. All that are yours you've given to me, and all that I have is what you have given me. He's speaking about that eternal covenant when he entered into that transaction where the Father gave him a people, gave him a bride, and the Lord Jesus Christ stood up as a surety.
And at that moment, as a surety, he took absolute and full responsibility for all of their sin and for all of their righteousness before God. He is the surety. He is the surety. The first time this word surety is used, and you can read about it in Hebrews 7:22 and in many, many other places, it is the covenant. The covenant is a person. This covenant in Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 42 is a person. But he's a surety. Where you have a surety, things are sure. Your salvation and my salvation are as sure as our surety is. Judah, who represents the Lord Jesus Christ as the first one referred to as a surety in the scripture, he says, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die." Genesis 43:8. "Both we and thou and also our little ones, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." Our God is everlasting. Our glorious Redeemer, as the Son of God, is everlasting, and the Holy Spirit is everlasting. But he is declared at this time in the beginning. In John 1:14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." That's a reference, as the bigger word beginning is a reference to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his office and his character as the mediator, as the redeemer, as the reconciler, as the saviour of his people. It is the commencing. The beginning is the commencing. In a sense, it's that glorious commissioning as the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator. He was foreordained from the foundation of the world. He's one with the Father, God blessed forever. He's one in union with his bride, his church, and his sheep. And he's there to communicate to them grace and peace and love. And he does it particularly personally, and he does it purposefully, and he does it powerfully. But in this transaction, before the foundation of the world, he's the Lamb slain, it says, from the foundation of the world. The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Embedded in this word beginning is this transaction, these covenant arrangements. But embedded in it is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as our representative and our substitute, our redeemer, our sin bearer, our wrath bearer before God. And it was done. It was done. He took on flesh. It says he was made flesh. This one who was the Word. He had an eternal, everlasting existence. And his name is called the Word. The first name of the Lord Jesus Christ that John brings us to is the Word. He's the one who speaks. And he speaks existence into reality. He's the one that by his speaking reveals the mind and purpose and the character of God. See, unless God speaks, there is no light. And unless God speaks, there is no life. It's only by revelation do we understand anything of God. There is another phrase that's related to the beginning. As I said earlier, I don't know how, when there is no time, you can differentiate these things. But nevertheless, the other phrase that is used so regularly in the scriptures is the foundation of the world. The events that happened before the foundation of the world. John is wanting us to go back and see these things before the foundation of the world. We read it in John 17, didn't we? John 17:24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He prayed that he would have the glory, and I love the way he speaks of it in John 17 in his prayer. You listen to it again, it's remarkable. The language is extraordinary. He says in verse 5 of John 17, And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before the world was. So before the foundation of the world, in these covenant arrangements that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit entered into, there was, according to Matthew 25, a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed from the foundation of the world, according to Revelation, but the blood of the saints. It says the blood, Luke 11:50, for the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 is that glorious passage which speaks of all of those multitude blessings that we have in God. Hebrews 4 verse 3 says the works were finished from the foundation of the world. I love the sureness of all of these things and the comprehensiveness of it. We read that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1 regularly because it is so powerful and poignant and speaks so wonderfully of the glories of our salvation, and it's secure. If it was secure in eternity, then I can't mess it up, brothers and sisters. If it was secure and finished in eternity, then my sins and my failings and my weakness and my lack of understanding of things and my lack of obedience in the things that I want to do, all of what has transpired is done and finished. And I can go into the presence of God with joy as a sinner. That's the joy that John wanted the brethren to have. 1 Timothy 1, we read them often, doesn't he? God, you'll suffer afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You have suffered, all of you children of God have suffered afflictions according to the power of God. If you suffer afflictions, then God has brought those afflictions. That's the beauty of having this foundation, isn't it? Because everything goes back to the foundation. Everything that ever exists and everything that ever unfolds in all of this universe is always on that foundation. We live in an age where that foundation has been destroyed, and the root cause of that destruction is in the false gospels that actually deny these things in so many ways and deny the glory and the character of our God. But let's go back and listen to what God says. You'll suffer these afflictions. Verse 9 of 1 Timothy 1. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. It's interesting, I heard a Reformed man, the longer you spend around Reformed people, the more you're concerned about them. I was around a Reformed man once, and he said that holy calling is us being holy. Us being holy. Listen to what it says. He's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. And Mary was saying it was our works. The very word of God contradicts the legalism and self-righteousness of all sorts. It's a holy calling, not according to our works. Not according to our works. Aren't you thankful it's not according to your works? Dear, oh dear, I am. And the longer I go on, the more aware I am of the depth of my sin and the depth of my need for a Saviour. I think that's what growing in grace and truth is all about. To grow in grace is not to grow in holiness. To grow in grace is to grow in neediness. To grow in the reality of who you are. But also the glorious reality of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He saved us. He saved us. When did he save us? When did he call us? According to according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So these are these transactions, aren't they? The transactions that involve this covenant surety before the foundation of the world. We don't have time to read Ephesians chapter 1, but if you don't find Ephesians chapter 1 the most delightful exposition of all the glories of redeeming love and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of it is in him, and all of it is to the praise of the glory of his grace. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. You were blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ before the foundation. You were predestinated. You were loved. You were adopted. You were accepted in the Beloved. You were redeemed. You were bought back from the fall in which you participated. You were forgiven. You were justified. You were sanctified. You know and you know him. You have an inheritance. You're called and you're sealed. It's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. God the Father is the fountain of all grace. God the Blessed Son is the medium of all grace. And God the Holy Spirit takes these things of the Lord Jesus Christ and he applies them and effectually sprinkles the blood of that slain lamb upon the hearts of his people. In the beginning was existing, was always there. In the beginning was the Word. He's called the Word of Life. In John 5:7, it's part of the record, isn't it? Three that bear record in heaven. We'll look at this at the end of our service. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Word. The Word is the revelation of what is hidden. When I speak, I reveal what's in my mind, and so do you. When God speaks, he reveals what's in him. He reveals his thoughts. He reveals his desires. He reveals what is hidden. It is the expression of God. It's God expressing himself. It's God revealing himself. It's the manifestation of God. It's God's communication with us. They spoke to each other. Don't you recall? The Father speaks to the Son and the Son speaks to the Father. We've just read that glorious prayer where they speak to each other. It is the means by which we communicate. The Word simply is deity expressing itself. John says it again in verse 18. He says, "No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." He declares him. He's the brightness. I love what Hebrews 1 says, isn't he? He's the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. See, God's, and Hebrews 1 goes on to say, doesn't he? "The God in sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by Son." The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of creation, he's the Word of communication, he's the Word of manifestation, and he's the final word, the last word that God has to say to this fallen world is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's appointed heir of all things and by whom he made the world. A glorious word. He is the Word of God. He's God's final word. His judgment of us is based on our response. to what he says. Deuteronomy 18 promises a prophet. A prophet that will come into this world. And you'll hear that prophet. You'll hear that prophet in two ways. You'll hear him to the prophet of your eternal soul. Or you'll reject his word to your everlasting condemnation. A prophet will come into this world. In Acts 3, Peter says, they shall hear him. God's people shall hear him. The Lord Jesus, in many places, says that his word will judge you. He is the word of God, the glorious word of God. Your relationship with him is revealed in many ways, and you know it for yourselves, brothers and sisters. Your relationship with him is in many ways revealed by your relationship with his word. You love him. You love his word. So the word of God, the word of God is the Holy Scriptures. It's God breathed, God inspired scriptures. The word of God is a living word. Hebrews describes the word of God in exactly the same terms used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 4, the word of God is quick. He's alive. Is the Lord Jesus Christ alive? And powerful. The Lord Jesus Christ is powerful, the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Lord Jesus Christ piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints and marrows. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God sees all. The Word of God is the title of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have read on many occasions this glorious description of him in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And we know this is pictorial language, but, and he that sat upon him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. He goes out in triumph in this world as the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word existed in the presence of God. The Word was with God. That's an extraordinary description, isn't it? Because it means face to face with God. So here we have John expressing the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is both one with his Father and perfectly in union and communion with his Father, and yet distinct from his Father. The Word was with God. It means face to face. It means also to be toward. They are toward each other. And it also has the indication of being in motion. This eternal covenant agreement was setting in place all of the of what transpires in all of the rest of history for the glory of God and for the redemption of his people. He rules over all things, that he might come and reveal himself in saving mercy to his people. The Word was with God. See, before there was a world, there was a God. Before there was a world, there was a God. And their God had glory, one with the other. And God had love, one with the other. And God had no need. He was lacking nothing. The fact that he creates is purely for the revelation of the glory, the praise of the glory of his grace. that union and communion and fellowship that they had would be expanded and embrace us who were there in the most remarkable way. We were the gift, as John 17 says, we were the gift of God the Father to the Son. We were the possession at that point of the Son. There was to be a marriage, and in the beginning there was a betrothal. The Word was with God. One of the things that I think is so significant in this exaltation at the very beginning of John's Gospel is that the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his pre-incarnate glory is there to show us who he is, but also to reveal to us and to cause us to know the extraordinary condescension that he had. The extraordinary depths, the extraordinary heights from which he came into this world to be made sin, to be made before Herod as nothing. So the glory of our salvation and the wonder of our salvation is wrapped up in the glory of his person. The extraordinary sinfulness of our sin is exposed in the extraordinary condescension of the Son, that he might come down here and live amongst us. In all of our humanity, to suffer all that he did. We must, as we go through John's Gospel again and again, Lord willing, be drawn back to the cross. Because all of this, the great place where he was be glorified, that's what he says in his prayer, isn't he? Glorify me. Where's he going to get glory? He's going to be glorified in the cross, isn't he? Where all of the glorious attributes of God, where the Word as a revealer reveals the character of God in ways that could not be revealed in any other way. There was never a plan B. That's what In the Beginning says, isn't it? The only way we know the depths of love is at the cross. The depths of grace, the depths of mercy, the love of God, that breadth and height and width that Paul spoke of, and the depth, all of it is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The extraordinary holiness of God, the extraordinary justice of God. See, all is manifest by a word. And all of the glory of the Word is revealed ultimately in the cross and in his resurrection. So the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. All you'll ever see of God is him. That's what he says to Philip. Philip says, show us the Father and I'll be happy. I'll be satisfied. He's Philip, you've been with me so long, Philip. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No wonder Thomas cried out and he said, my Lord and my God. God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He is, in the words of Isaiah 9, the mighty God. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God. Don't you like to hear that? I like saying it. Jesus Christ is God. That means that everything that wriggles in this world wriggles because he allows it to wriggle. This world is sustained and maintained by him. We've been, this world, this Western world, all this world has been ravaged by this virus. How big a container you need to contain all of the coronavirus in the world, which has ravaged economies and all sorts of other things, sent people into all sorts of... That much. God, by sending that much into this world. Hebrews 1 says he upholds that the only reason the sun's shining, the only reason we're sitting here, the only reason we have life is because it's his life. He sustains and gives. The Word was God. And in fact, in the original, it says the Word was with God, was face to face, facing toward God in union and communion with him. And then it says, and God was the Word. God was the Word. And the same was in the beginning with God. John's repetitions are not just idle repetitions. He repeats so that we would get the picture again and again. He writes with the most beautiful simplicity. And I pray that you might pray with me that as we go through John's Gospel, the Lord would allow us to just delight in the simplicity of what is said in the Word of God. And that we might, as John prayed and said in 1 John chapter 1, that our joy might be complete. Our joy might be complete. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the Word. He is with God. He is God himself. He is this saying, he's in the beginning with God. And he is the creator of all things. All things are created by him. All things are created for him. All things are created for his glory. This creation will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It's created and a ruler. Nothing is out of control, brothers and sisters in Christ. Nothing is out of control. Everything is going exactly according to that eternal covenant, which is ordered and sure in every detail. I want us to finish by looking at 1 John chapter 5. Just might turn there a little bit. It's another declaration of this Word. The Word has now finished his work. He's come. He's done his work on Calvary's cross. He's done his work of redemption of his people. He's done his work of living before God, before the law of God, in perfect, holy righteousness before God, that he might be the perfect sacrifice for sins. And he goes gloriously back into heaven. He says in verse 7, and now, brothers and sisters, right now, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. These three are one. It's a record, isn't there? They're bearing record in heaven now. What are they bearing record of right now as we sit here in 2021 in a little old hall in Nowra, unknown to this world? What are they bearing record of? Are they bearing record of the fact that Jesus is God? They already knew that. Are they bearing record that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God? That's not what they're bearing record of. There's a record being born in heaven right now for every one of God's children. Go down to verse 11, we'll see what the record is. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's a record, isn't it? The Father bears record of his Son. Redemption is accomplished. It's finished. The debt is paid in full. The Son of God has come back triumphantly into heaven, bearing those wounds and bearing his people. And the record is that he's a successful substitute. The surety has done his work. The mediator is accepted into heaven, and all of the children of God, all of those ones that he gave to him in eternity, and all of those ones that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into that covenant with, they're all accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. That word's graced. Graced in the beloved. God the Son, right now, is bearing record in heaven. His wounded presence. Right now. He says that he's meeting with us because he's gathered us together. He also says that he's interceding for us in heaven. He's advocating for us, isn't he? He's interceding for us in heaven. My little children, says John in 1 John chapter 2, these things write I unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin. He's not excluding the possibility of sin one little tiny bit. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We don't lose an advocate with the Father because of our sin. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. There is a record in heaven. And they're bearing witness to it in heaven. The record is that his righteousness, he's the righteous representative to us. The record in heaven that he is, that God is satisfied in our substitute. Satisfaction and substitution. The Holy Spirit bears record in heaven by effectually applying the blood to the hearts and the consciences of those who are loved and called of God. Listen to verse 10 of our text in 1 John 5, where we're looking. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. There is a witness that God bears in the hearts of his people. Do you believe? John writes that you might believe, and by believing you know that your sins are gone, that you have eternal life in him. As John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God's gift to us is eternal life. There's lots of giving in John's Gospel and lots of receiving. Every time God gives, the recipients receive. The recipients receive. The Holy Spirit bears witness. He effectually applies the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to their hearts, and he comforts his people with his words. That the words that we are reading and the promises that I'm recording for you here are not my words. They are the very words of God. The words of God, our Saviour. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your faithfulness to your word. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have seen fit in sovereign grace and mercy, which was given us in your Son before the foundation of the world, that you have come and shone a light into the darkness of our hearts, and taken away our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh that can believe your Son, that can be moved by your Son, that can love your Son, that can look to your Son on Calvary's tree and his shed blood and his broken body and find there, Heavenly Father, in all of his doing, in all of his dying, in all of what you have done, our peace with you, our reconciliation with you, that as he was with God in the beginning, we can be with God, indwelt by him, us dwelling in him, and him dwelling in us. Our Father, grant us the grace, grant us the peace of believing. Cause us, our Father, to look to your Son and him crucified, to keep looking, to believe, and keep on believing. We pray these things, Heavenly Father, for the glory of your dear and precious Son, in whose name we pray and whose very being we come into your presence, our Father.